Father God, thank you for another day. We're just delighted that you have given us breath in our lives that we may glorify you, which is why we were created, and that in our lives we would bless and help and encourage others as well. Today, Lord, use what you've given me to do just that, to breathe into the lives of people who are discouraged and troubled and really asking hard questions. Does my life really matter? Why am I here? Things like that. So, Lord, use this time to help answer those questions for Christ's sake. Amen. Does my life matter? And it's unequivocally yes. But before I get into that, because we're going to spend the rest of our time answering this question, you know, we're in the most difficult time in my lifetime and really one of the most difficult times in the history of our nation in terms of dealing with this virus and the ongoing issues it has created for us and continues to. It's created all kinds of issues. And it's interesting to me, it has been from the beginning, that this virus really crippled the world and not a single bullet was fired. I think that's an attention getter. And whatever you believe the source coming out of China, however you think that was, how we think that happened, it's still an amazing thing to think that not a single bullet was fired, much less a nuclear weapon, and that the world was crippled by this virus. Just a virus that kept replicating and going from one person to another. And quite frankly, had we not had a president who stopped the travel to China and did some of those things immediately, which he was castigated for by those who now claim he didn't do anything, we would be in a total disaster in this nation. So I give him credit for that, and thankful that he had the foresight to do that. Otherwise, we would be totally crippled as a nation. But out of this has come not just the physical health issues, which have been considerable. I mean, some people have died. But what's also come out of that is mental health issues, that depression and anxiety, and even suicide. And what's interesting, if you read and study this, as I have been preparing and reminding myself, because I've started down this path and taught a similar message 4 or 5 months ago. No, I take that back. Actually, 7 months ago, as we began to look into this and reformat our website around these questions, the suicide, the rates of depression, anxiety, and suicide have all increased during this season. And it's especially true among young people, that age of the 18 to up into the millennials, that's where the majority or the highest increases have been. And as a father of 3 millennial age kids, and now I have grandchildren, 2 little boys, and it grieves me because we want this next generation to be the greatest that there ever was. I created a part of the ministry a couple of years ago around breathing into the spirits of these young men to encourage them that they are the next greatest generation that will ever have lived and had impact on our nation for Christ. And so I want to continue to do that and to write and to teach and to speak to all of these young men to help them understand, because it's a challenging time. They've been raised in a difficult time in our nation's history with high divorce rate, laws coming in to be the norm, things that have become the norm that are not the norm according to the Bible. All these things churn up stuff in the lives of young people, young men and young women, and they look at themselves and kind of feel like they're lost in all of this, and they finally ask this question, does my life matter? It absolutely matters. Now, as I always do, I want to give it's not a disclaimer, it's just a brief intro into who I am and how I teach for those of you that are new to this. Let me make it really brief. I'm a biblical creationist. I come from a biblical creationist worldview, which means I believe, first of all, foremost, I'm a born-again Christian. And second, I believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. The contradictions and all the lies and stuff that some people would have you believe because they don't understand it, can't explain it. I also believe that the Genesis account in creation, which we're going to talk about some this morning, is absolutely true. And all the way through into Genesis 6, which we will mention but not study today, in the flood, I believe in a literal flood and a world flood that caused many of the things that people talk about now when they want to date the world as millions of years old and billions of years old. And I don't take things without studying them and drilling down to see if I can really understand that. So I want you to know that as I teach you, because that's the point of view from which I'm teaching. And there are those who are watching today or will watch this when it's posted on YouTube that are going to think I'm nuts. And so my encouragement to you is please don't check out right now. Don't turn it off. Don't stop listening. This title maybe caught your attention, which is what I'm hoping it would do. And you're here because you're struggling or you're desperate or you're trying to find answers. And I'm going to share answers with you and I'm going to tell you the truth. And that doesn't happen a lot today. And if you look at secular media, especially some of these channels, you can't get on a channel, on a standard channel, especially the non-cable ones, where you can hear the truth. Everybody is speaking from their own bias and all the hate. And it's interesting, telling lies and hating. And their defense is this. And by the way, this is what Satan does. Their defense is to turn right around and call us the haters and the liars, which is not true. But Christians are going to be portrayed that way. And we are. And Jesus said that. And the reason it's happening is because Jesus told his disciples, they're going to hate you because they hated me. And so what we're seeing today is simply another manifestation of what Jesus said a couple thousand years ago as he warned the disciples. So we need to know as Christians and be encouraged that no matter how bad it gets in this, that no matter what goes on here, we still need to have the Holy Spirit in us to give us the strength and power to love our enemies. Remember, I taught on that last week. To love our enemies, to love those who hate you and persecute you, pray for them. But today I wanted to just give you some encouragement, some insight, but some truth about the Word of God and what he says about you. Probably in my mind, the worst thing that's happened, or the second worst thing that's happened in my lifetime is social media. You will see more hate and vitriol and people who spew hatred and negative stuff on social media than anywhere else. Because social media gives everyone a platform to be an expert. Everybody thinks they're an expert. They've got an opinion, and when no one would listen before, they can just throw this stuff out there nonstop as if they're an expert, and they're not. But they just espouse and throw out there their opinions, and way too often, it's hateful stuff. It's stuff that's not true. It has no basis in fact, but they talk over you, and they try to talk you down, and they spit this hatred and stuff out there. And sadly, some people will follow them or like it, and that just encourages that kind of nonsense. I know a lot of us have people and friends on Facebook and things. We use it for ways to keep up with people, keep in touch with people, encourage one another. That's good. But there is so much more going on in this hateful, dark side that gets people caught up, and that's what brings them into this mindset. They listen to stuff, and they wonder, oh my gosh, if this stuff is true, which it's not, then what about me? How do I fit into this? Does my life really matter? The world's all screwed up. How did it get this way? We're going to get to that. People get caught up in believing the lies, and that's where the problem is. That's where the problem starts. You believe the lies. The first answer to my life matter is this. Yes, it does, because here's the key. You need to understand this. God did not need us. He did not need us, but he wanted us. He wanted you. And I'm going to give you the biblical references that tell you this truth. It is the truth, and it should encourage your heart. So let's just start right there on the first page of your Bible, Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, 28. I'm going to read those to you. This is on day 6 of creation. Again, I told you I'm a creationist. This is day 6 of creation. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So in verse 27, he said this, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, two different sexes, separate, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. In verse 28, it says, God blessed them. And then he told them what to do. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it. God created us in his own image, and he blessed us. And he said, go, be fruitful and multiply and do these things I've laid out for you to do. And next week, we're going to get into that part of it. So God did not need us. He and Jesus, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that mysterious Trinity and all this before creation as we know it. I don't know what existed outside of what we know in our world in that creation. I don't know that. We're not told anything about that. God is pre-existent. In other words, they existed before all things and before history as we know it today. No matter what you believe, God was there ahead of all of that. He's not constrained by time. He's not confined by it. Kind of sits outside of it and looks in because it's his. All of creation is his. In verse 26, the sixth day of creating this world, this universe as we know it, he said, let's make man and let's make him unique and special. Let's make him in our image, in our image. Now, there's a lot of conversation about what that means. But to me, one of the simplest things that it means is that God made us spirit beings. He made us flesh and bone. We see that. That's how we are. God was not himself flesh and bone, but he made us flesh and bone. I don't know why. He made us a male and a female. Don't know why. Two separate sexes. And God didn't screw it up, so he didn't make you the wrong sex. He created you because he wanted us there. So you need to take heart and be encouraged by the fact that God wasn't sitting around lonely and decided that, well, you know, I'm bored out of my mind. What can we do next? No, God wanted a relationship with men and women. God wanted a relationship with us. And so he created us and brought us into being that he could bless us and that we could glorify him. And that's really it. That's the simplicity of it. Everything else that comes out of this, as we will see, comes out of the fall, which we're going to talk about in just a minute, and then God's redemption to bring us back into perfection. Okay? God wanted you. God wanted you specifically, and let's keep going, all right? But I hope you're encouraged by that. He didn't need company. He did not need company. Now, the thing about creation is it was perfect. Everything was made perfect. We were created perfect. God put Adam and Eve in this amazing garden that he made. God created a perfect situation. What happened? What happened? It got all screwed up. How did that happen? How did my life get so screwed up? I've got problems and issues and things going on. I don't see where God's in this. I don't see any goodness coming out of it because of where I am. And people arrive at that conclusion because our circumstances just overwhelm us. They overwhelm us and they get us down. And we let people speak lies in our lives and we believe the lies. And we need to stop believing the lies and believe what God said. I created you in my image. I breathed into you life. And see, we are unique among all creatures. God made all the animals. God loves all the animals. And people love animals. We live in a more animal pet-friendly world than I've ever seen in my lifetime. Fine. God created the animals, but God uniquely breathed into our spirit. He said he breathed into us and gave us life. We are spiritual beings. We have this spirit in us that other beings, other creatures do not have. That makes us unique, that we are spirit beings. God is spirit. The Bible teaches God is spirit. God's not flesh and blood. Jesus came as flesh and blood, two reasons. One, to help us see who God is and understand God better in the fact that Jesus lived a perfect life and loved perfectly, died, and all those things for our sin. So he did that for us, but also because he wanted us to know him. There's a revelation of who God is in the life of Christ. And so Jesus came in the form of flesh because we were flesh and blood. But I understand that God is spirit. He put into us spirit. So when we die, by the way, our physical bodies die. Our spirits immediately do one or two things, go to heaven, go to hell. Our bodies stay in the ground. Our physical bodies stay in the ground. Okay, that's how it works, the after-death thing, which we're not going to run down that trail today. But I want you to know that spirit is eternal because God is eternal. That's good news and bad news. Our spirits are eternal. We are eternal spirit beings, and God created us that way. And that makes us unique among every other part of creation, among every other creature that was created. Let me give you a quick overview, and I mean quick, to help you understand what happened. Now, I did a series a number of months back called Understanding the God of the Bible, and I began with creation and into Genesis 3, which I'm going to go through briefly today. I want to encourage you to go get that. On my YouTube channel, there are, 80, 90 videos of different things. This series is on there called Understanding God of the Bible, and you'll find this in there in more detail. So what happened? Well, Genesis 3 happened. In church speak, we call it the Genesis 3 world. Why do we do that? Because that's where Adam and Eve moved from perfection into an encounter with Satan. Satan, a real fallen archangel. I know some people think this is nuts, and you think I'm crazy to believe all this stuff. I'm not giving you any opinion. I'm giving you truth as the Bible speaks it. If I'm going to offer an opinion, by the way, I'm going to tell you an opinion because so few people do that. But I'm just telling you biblical truth. And so you can go read this in a number of different places, how it came about, how the fall came about. Satan was an archangel. It's like Michael and Gabriel, powerful, wanted the power of God, wanted to be more like God, rebels against God. And God, you know, cast him out of heaven. There's just a number of places it is referenced or spoken to somewhat veiled. But we know that's what he's talking about. And Revelation clearly says he was cast out of heaven along with a third of all the angels that rebelled with him. Those are the demons that affect our world today. Okay, a real devil, Satan. Jesus talked about him more than anything else besides heaven. He talked about hell. Read his words. Read his words. And he talked about Satan. And the reason was real simple, because he was warning us about this enemy and warning us about the fact that there's a real hell, and didn't want us to go there because we have life through him that prevents that, that reunites us to God and makes us perfect again. So we're in this Genesis 3 world where it all starts. And so I hope you understand that we've led up through creation. It's all perfect. Adam and Eve have this perfect world they're living in, and God only gave them one rule. One rule, and he said this, he said, do not eat from one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that, because in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. See, Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, and by the way, Satan, by the way, these spirit beings, these fallen angels, demons, can take the form of, can possess human beings. You recall Jesus cast demons out of real human beings like you and me many times in his miracles. It was about casting out demons. Demons can possess people. You remember that movie years ago, The Exorcist? It was about that, you know? So this is real stuff. It is not made up hocus pocus Halloween kind of, you know, fright movie sort of thing. This is real stuff. So Satan took on the form of a serpent. And by the way, a serpent back then was not yet a snake in the way we think of it. It was a snake, but at that point in time, they had legs. They were beautiful creatures. They're beautiful creatures. And you can read that in Ezekiel 28. Most believe that's a reference to the unbelievable beauty of the creature Satan. Otherwise, why would Eve have been enticed by him? Because most of us, man or woman, were scared to death of snakes. And if a snake slithered up alongside of me and started talking, excuse me, it didn't slither. If the snake, something like that came into my presence, I'd be running quickly and I'd be getting out of there. But this creature, the serpent at that time, was so magnificent, Eve was intrigued. And so here's what happened. The Satan was more crafty also than any other beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, and by the way, her name was Woman now, wasn't Eve till later on. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman corrected him, and she was right. No, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, which is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we can't eat, because God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And now the serpent, this crafty deceiver, who still deceives us today, said to the woman, you shall surely not die. God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. She believed the lie, saw the tree was good for food. It was a fruit. It wasn't an apple, some kind of fruit. And it was delight. It was also very attractive. It was a beautiful fruit. And the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took it and ate it. And she gave to Adam, her husband, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were open. And they knew they were naked because God had put them in the garden. And it said they were naked and unashamed. And he put them in the garden. And as soon as they ate and sin came in the world because they disobeyed God, all of a sudden he realized they're naked and they sewed together leaves, fig leaves, whatever, and to cover themselves. And then we have the rest of that story where God comes walking in the garden in some form, maybe it was Jesus, another theophany as they call those, and starts to ask the question, Adam, where are you? And they're hiding in the bushes, and kind of comical to think about hiding from God. And he said, why are you hiding? And so Adam starts to explain what happened, and God says, so did you do what I told you not to do? I gave you dominion over everything. I gave you dominion over the world, the earth, all of creation, all the animals. I let you name a bunch of them. And you did that one thing I asked you not to do. And so the first thing Adam does is introduce what we call the blame game. He said, yeah, well, that woman you gave me, she made me do it. And then Eve said, yeah, well, that Satan, that serpent that you let come in here and trick me and deceive me, it's his fault. So everybody's blaming everybody else. And that's what created what we call the fall. And sin came into the world through that, through one man and one woman. Why is Adam blamed for that? You know, I've told you that in more detail in another video and other messages, but the simple thing is, he was responsible. God created him first, and God gave him that command. Eve was not created yet when God gave him that command. And so Adam is held responsible for that sin. And so that's how it started. That's how it started. That's what happened. And out of that has come this world that we live in that's continued to get worse and worse and worse. It hasn't gotten better. It started as perfection. It was a perfect world, perfect people, perfect garden, intended to be perfection and just live and enjoy God and be blessed by him and glorify him and honor him for all those blessings. That was the world we came from. That was how it was supposed to be. But now there's this death penalty. And so throughout history, as we continue to follow down, and again, if you read your Bibles, read something that helps you understand what it talks about, it is just continually falling down, getting worse, all the way through. In fact, we're in Genesis 3. Over in Genesis 6, just a few pages later, it got so bad that God said, I'm sorry that I've created man. They've gotten so debauched. They were. It was an interesting thing. There was sexual sin stuff going on. Read it because you want to read some difficult stuff to understand and explain. Read those passages there about angels having sex with women and all kinds of stuff that went on. And God finally said, I've had enough. Man is just so evil. It's just all he thinks about all the time is how to create more evil. And so God said, I'm going to destroy it all. Start over. But I found one man in his family, a man named Noah, who still honors me and loves me and keeps my word. And I'm going to spare him. And through him and his family, I'm going to start this thing over. And so that's how you get into the flood theology, which, again, I believe, real flood, real ark. You've seen the ark. You've seen pictures of where they believe it is. I don't have to be convincing more than that. I think that's pretty cool. But it's absolutely the truth in biblical history and biblical truth. And so God then tried to redeem the world, and Noah and his family survived that, come back out. But again, part of that family becomes evil again, and you have to read the story in the history. But here's the good news. The good news is this, that God said, and we call it the Proto-Evangelium. It's a evangelium, depending on how you want to pronounce that. And it's in Genesis 3:15 when God is cursing. He cursed Adam, he cursed Eve in terms of swear at him. I mean, he told them what was going to happen as a result of their sin. And then Satan. And he told Satan, and this is the first indication we have of Christ coming, because he told him that one of the seed of Eve, because Adam had renamed her Eve, and mother of mankind, one of her seed, that Satan would bruise his heel, which means causing the death of Christ, but he would bruise his head, and in some translations render it crush his head, and that's right there in Genesis 3:15. And that's the foreshadowing, foretelling of Christ coming and crushing Satan. How did he crush Satan? Because Satan's still alive and well. Crushed him in the fact that he was defeated when Christ was resurrected, because Christ's victory over death then meant that our sins could be forgiven. We're going to get into that more next week. You and I have this tendency, a predisposition, if you will, toward sin. And like Adam and Eve, we make a bad decision, we blame other people, and then have to deal with the consequences. And that's what gets us where we are. A lot of people are so distressed and discouraged because you've made bad decisions. Well, guess what? We all have. We all have made bad choices. We've all made bad decisions. We don't want to stand here and talk about the bad decisions we've made. I'd be ashamed and embarrassed to do that. I've had a lot of time before the Lord about things back in my youth and early adulthood and stuff before I really became committed to Christ and living for him with him. A lot of stuff there. And because of that, it drew me out of these things of, does my life matter? Does anybody care? Is God really real? Is this stuff that I was taught all my life the real stuff? Or is it just some fairy tale someone made up? You're looking for truth. Looking for truth. And we'll believe truth in the darndest places. And yet we won't believe the truth of the Word of God, that God said, I created you because I wanted fellowship with you. I wanted you with me. You're not an accident. I don't care how you were born. You're not an accident. God knew, and we're going to get into that right now. You are uniquely created. Uniquely created. There's only one of you. You know why your fingerprints are unique? That's not an accident of evolution. It's your identification. God, it speaks to the fact that God created you uniquely. Your fingerprints, you're one of a kind. There's not another one like you. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. God created you uniquely. Now, let me just share with you some verses that speak that, okay? I'm speaking truth out of the Word of God. And the first one is going to be, actually the first two, out of David speaking in Psalm 139. We use it mostly or often in our discussion of why God is opposed to abortion and we should be as well. But in Psalm 139, 13 to 16, David wrote this, for you were created, for you, meaning God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You knit me together from the day you were conceived, you see, the day you were conceived, not at some period of time, and now you can abort babies all the way up to them being born and live birth abortions and heinous things for which people are going to be held accountable and stand before the Lord God at some point. Whew. But anyway, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, David said. You knit me together in my mother's womb. There's no accident there. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame, as it was being knit together, was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place in your mother's womb. When I was woven together, your eyes saw my unformed substance. You see, we thought, well, that fetus really can't live. Listen, God said, I saw your unformed substance. I was in the process of creating this amazing, unique life, which is you. He went on to say in the first verses of Psalm 139, you know when I sit down, you know when I rise up, you understand my thoughts from afar, you scrutinize my path, my lying down, you're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. You know it all. And perhaps my favorite verse in support of how wonderful you are, how unique you are, and how much God wanted you. In Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5, the Lord said this to Jeremiah as he was calling him out to be a mighty prophet. He said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. So you didn't have to be conceived yet because God is sitting there thinking before you're even born, back in eternity past, we talked about that in Genesis 1, the first page of the Bible, God said, I want you here with me. I want you. And at the right time, at the appointed time, you're going to be created. You're going to be born. I'm going to put my fingerprints all over you. And he did. And your life matters to God. You are valuable to God. Today, I want to help convince you your life does matter. It doesn't matter because God wanted you with us. And then God made you unique, as it said here. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And then before you were born, I consecrated you. What does consecrate mean? It means I set you apart, that I've got a plan for you. I'm going to help you understand that next week. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Listen, friend, if you are struggling with this, does my life matter? Does anybody care? Why am I here? I hope you hear these things. It absolutely matters. It absolutely matters. God created you intentionally, wants you with him, wants you with him, and then made you so unique. There's only one of you. There's only one. Has nothing to do with evolution. Evolution could have never done it that way. Could have never done it that way. But your creator God, who said, I'm going to make Walter Spires this way. And by the way, it may have to do that I've got this birthmark here or this wart there, or you think I'm too big, too small, too fat, too skinny, too whatever. All those things. God didn't think so. God didn't think so. We formulate those opinions of ourselves by listening to the lies of others. Don't listen to who someone else tells you who you are. You listen to who the Lord God, your creator, says you are. And he says that you are beautiful and I formed you in the womb. And don't let people tell you because you physically look like this or this that that's ugly or that's beautiful or that's handsome. Or that's nonsense. That is the world speaking. That's the fallen world trying to tell you what your creator God said. Listen, you are beautiful. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's nothing about you that I don't love. Isn't that great? There's nothing about you I don't love. You're not too much of this and too much of that. Leave that nonsense out and stop believing the lies. So many people get in that, what I call, when I teach on this whole thing about prisons without bars. Prisons without bars. Some of you are stuck in a prison of what other people think of you. The only thing you think of yourself is what other people think of you. Well, that's nonsense. I'm trying to share with you what God thinks of you. This is what the Lord God, your creator, thinks of you. I'm going to wrap it up with this. Getting close to our time to close, so let me wrap it up with this. And we'll come back next week and finish up two more answers to help you really, really not just understand, but believe and take to heart your life matters to God. And these are the words of Jesus. Nothing I love better than teaching the scripture, the truth of scripture, but especially the words of Jesus, straight out of the words of Jesus, because he's either a liar or he's telling you the truth, okay? He's either a lunatic or he's who he says he is, and that is the Lord God Messiah come to save us from our sins. In Luke 12, Jesus said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten when they fall to the ground before God. Not one sparrow, not one bird that falls out of a tree, not one of them is forgotten by God. Isn't that interesting? Indeed, the very hairs of our head are numbered. Meaning, I know everything about you. I know every wart, every skin tag, every blemish, every freckle, every whatever. I know your hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear. You're more valuable than they are to me. God's creation was all valuable to him. Every animal, God loved the animals. He loved this creation. But he said, you're more valuable. If I know, pay attention to the sparrows, that one falls to the ground and I know it, you're much more valuable than that. You're a spirit being. I breathe in your spirit. I didn't do that with the others. I brought them into existence. I breathe into your spirit to make you unique. And the last passage is this, kind of a long one, but it's important. Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm reading in Matthew 6:25. He said this, for this reason I said to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or your body, what you'll put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather into barns. In other words, they don't do any work. Not like we're thinking about work. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Man, worry leads to anxiety and depression and ultimately sometimes suicide. The worry, we all worry about certain things, but Jesus is saying, don't worry. It can't add any time to your life. It takes time away. It takes time away. Well, that's easy for him to say, right? No, it wasn't. As a matter of fact, he was getting ready to go be crucified. I said, you even saw, he said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Magnificent lilies, beautiful, beautiful flowers, one of the most beautiful flowers. They don't toil or spin. In other words, they're not making clothes. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon, all of his glory, richest man in the world, was clothed like one of these lilies. They were prettier than him. So if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, tomorrow's thrown in a furnace, will he not much more clothe you? And you have little faith. He gets on us about our faith. Faith is a huge issue in this. So don't worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, meaning those people that weren't Jews at the time, Gentiles eagerly seek all things, but your Heavenly Father knows you need all these things. And he said that famous verse in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, I've covered a lot today, hopefully not too quickly. And we're going to finish this up next week. But I hope that those of you who are really struggling with anxiety, depression, and things around this question of does my life make a difference? Does anybody care? I hope you've seen the answer. It's yes. Yeah, the answer is yes, absolutely. And God sent me this morning to say yes. Yes, absolutely yes. Yes and amen. And I hope you understand that God created us uniquely in his image of spirit beings, and then he wove you before you were even conceived. however you were conceived. He knew you were coming in this world, and your fingerprints are unique because you're one of a kind. And God loves you just like you are, just like you are. Sinner, we're all been sinners. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. We're going to talk about that more next time. But if you're listening today and you are struggling with this, you even thought about taking your own life, don't do that. Don't do that. That's reserved for God alone to decide when He wants to bring you out. In the meantime, understand not who the world says you are, but whose you are if you'll receive Christ as your Savior. We're all sinners. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is real simple. I just realized my sin, and I got on my face, and I confessed my sin, and I repented and said, Lord God, forgive my sin and save me. Save me from myself. Save me from this world. Just save me from my sin. And you know what? He does. He does. That simple confession of faith and a simple request brings eternal life through Christ. Christ, our risen Lord. We'll talk more about that next time. But in the meantime, believe what I've told you, because it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God, and share it with your friends or someone who needs to hear this. For Christ's sake, amen. God bless you.